Well, we're finishing a series that's been called It's Not Yours. And if you're just joining us, let me just give you a little sample of what we've been doing. That way you can connect the most you can with what God's been doing here. And so this series has been about a principle called stewardship. And it's not a word that we use very often in our everyday language today, but stewardship is the concept that what we have is really not ours. We don't own it. It's something that God has actually gifted to us. And then he expects us to manage it or to work with it in a very specific way. And as we've been going through this series of stewardship, we've talked about some interesting things. Let me just remind you some of the things we've hit. We talked about it's not your time. We've talked about it's not your body. It's not your gift. It's not your money. It's not your relationship. And then someone actually tried to pin me down during Halloween, during we were doing Trunk or Treat. They're like, man, I wasn't following you for a while, and it's not your faith. Come on. He goes, then I listened to the message, and I realized, well, daggone, it really isn't our faith either. Jesus purchased all of that and supplanted and gave it to us. And so I hope that as you've heard this series, what you've really taken away, because this is our last week with the series, is that God is really a generous God. Like, he has given so many great gifts to us that many times we miss and that we just don't see or recognize. But as we begin to look for those great and wonderful blessings that God's put in our life, he then gives them to us in such a way he wants us to steward them, to manage them in a way that not only honors him, but also blesses the whole community around us, our families and the people closest to us, because that's really been my heart for this series, and I hope it's been something that's been your heart. Now, we were going to finish the series with a class called Giving with Grace, but there's been low interest. I told Susan, my wife, I said, you know, I don't know if it's just because they know the class is going to really suck or it's really bad, or Christian version of suck, by the way, is sips vigorously, sorry. And so some of you might think it just wasn't a good class, or she said, no, honey, it's a busy time. Postpone the class for after the holidays. I'm like, yeah, you're probably right. So we're going to do all three. It's just me. Paul said, it probably is just me, Paul. I know you wouldn't take it for that reason. That's for daggone sure. So, but we're going to postpone that as well as our other core classes the first of the year, and that way you can connect all those at once. So as we finish the series, I want to go into a letter that a guy named James wrote. And James is an interesting letter in the New Testament if you've never had a chance to read it. It's interesting for a lot of different reasons. One of the things, I love to Bible geek out sometimes. Some of you aren't Bible geeks. It's okay. Some of us are. But you may or may not know that this is one of those books that there were certain people that they wanted it taken out of the Bible. Sometimes we talk about the books that didn't make it in. This is one of the books that made it in, but some people don't want it in. If Martin Luther famously said it was a straw epistle, which means it's a straw letter. And what he didn't like about this letter was James is very practical. James is like that old curmudgeon-y uncle that you've got. You got one? That when you ask them for advice, they give you that kind of advice, you know what I mean? And it's harsh and direct and real. And then after you think about what your harsh uncle said to you, you're like, gosh, I think they're right. Like, there's something about my life that needs to change. And that's kind of how this works. And even though Martin Luther struggled with it, I think that it's a very practical book. And we're going to look at one aspect of it today, which connects to our planning. We plan all the time, don't we, as people? We plan weddings. Man, we plan jobs. We plan outings. I mean, we're planning all the time. But have you ever stopped to consider that even our plans are not really supposed to be ours? That our plans are supposed to be another thing that God has given to us, even the ability to plan. And as we submit those plans back to him, if we do it in the right way, we learn how to let God be active in an incredible way in our planning. And he might even change our plans. In fact, let me tell you how it's worked in my life before we jump into this text. I love to plan. I really do. My wife thinks it's ridiculous, okay? When we used to travel, I don't know if all marriages are like this, but this is how our marriage is. I'm the guy that before we left would say we're going to go from here to here is our first stop. And then after we stop here, we can only eat for 17 minutes. You get 3 minutes to pee and get water, because that's how long it'll take me to fuel connected to our eating. And then we got to get back on the road because we have to get to, it's too long, see? So we got to get to here. And my wife's one of those people. She's like, no, you don't understand, baby. The joy is in the journey. Oh, so can you see? Okay. If we get there, we get there. If we get there tomorrow, we get there tomorrow. Let's stop and see this. Oh, look, there's a place to shop. Stop there. So I'm the planner. I'm just curious. How many planners do we have? Planners? Okay. Watch this. Non-planners. Gosh, it's half and half. It's really, we're wired that way. So this message only is for half of you, okay? It's for the planners. And the non-planners will be amen the whole time. So as we look at this text, here's the things that I've learned about my plans. I plan and then I submit my plan to God. And he never ceases to do this. It's almost like I view God going, that's nice, Larry. That's really cute. I'm glad you worked on that. You worked hard on that. This is how I hear God in my own voice as I talk to him. And then he goes, go ahead and start, and then I'll show you what I really want. And we start the journey, and then God says, no, it's not that. Here's an example of that. So when I was thinking maybe God was calling me to preach and to teach and be a pastor, it took a lot of surrender. I was an engineer, some of you know, and as I surrendered that career and God began to work in my life, I said, I need a plan, because I need a plan. So I'm going to go to Moody Bible College. God, this is the plan. I'm going to go to Chicago because we have a sister company there. I'm going to go to college at night and work for our sister company. I'll make really good money still. And then my wife added, and then we're going to plant a church in North Carolina. This is the plan. And we said, this is a good plan. We submitted the plan to God, and God said, that's nice, start. And then he said, I don't want that. And then what he said was, I want you to give up everything. And start with me as a student pastor at a church where you're going to make one third of the salary you currently make. I'm like, wait a minute, God, my plan was better. It involves six figures. Your plan involves macaroni and cheese and hot dogs, eating them for the rest of our life. Brittany was okay with the plan. The rest of us were not. And so God said, that's not it. And they ended up sending me to a little teeny Bible college and then another small Bible college. As he taught me how to do ministry by talking to real people in the church. His plan ended up a lot better than my plan. But I tell you that story because he does it with every single one of us. And I think as you look at James, you look at the practical nature of this book, you're going to see he did that in James' life. So let's look at this. So how does God's plans involve and evolve? So the first thing you need to do about God's plans is this. You need to do God's plans involves this, listening, and a lot more listening. In fact, all of you probably remember a famous saying of your mom, right? You were given two ears and one mouth. Did your mom not tell you this one? Because my mom told me. Because you're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. I really struggled with that one, but that's, I remember my mom saying that. And I think that's also true in the Bible and in our faith. And active listening is a lost art that we've lost as a culture, especially as a spiritual culture. We don't listen well. I'm going to point Weldon out of shouldn't, but Weldon's a friend of mine who's the pastor at Atlanta Road Alliance Church down the street. He actually got off. I don't know how he did it. Tell me how you did that later so I can do it. And so he got to visit. But he also wrote a book last year. It was a devotional book, and I got to read his book, and it was really good. And one of the things that he did well in the book was he talked about this aspect of actively listening to God's voice in our devotion life and our prayer life. And I'm glad he wrote the book because it's something we need to learn how to do. And you're going to see in a second, James does this well. Listen, look at this in verse 13. Again, we're just looking at James, and we're going to look at this verse. We'll have it on the screen for you as well. So look at what he says. He says, now listen. You should underline that. Now listen. You who say, today or tomorrow we'll go do this or that, or we'll go to this city or that city. Spend a year there. Carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? What, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. But I love that he starts this by saying, now listen. Now I can never read those words without thinking of a guy named Charles Stanley. Anybody a Charles Stanley fan? Charles really was a great preacher in Atlanta. Yeah, you guys. Now, all of you notice, different preachers have ums. Thank you, Jake, for finally pointing out mine. Actually, no, thank you, Mandy, who told me that I don't have an I have a goofy problem. And so, but Charles Stanley, his was this. When Charles got stuck, when he was preaching, go back and listen to him. He would say, now listen. And he would say it so much, when I would listen to Charles preach, I would say, Charles, I'm listening. Stop telling me to listen. But I think he would repeat it, not just because it was as I look back at Charles Stanley, I think he realized a lot of us listen to a lot of sermons, but we never listen. We hear them, but we never take them in. We listen to the Bible, but we never let it sink into our heart. Which is why I would think here in James, he starts with now listen. And he's talking to people that are about to make plans. Business plans, travel plans, life plans. And he wants us to understand that the first thing we should do instead of making the plan and rushing ahead is listen for the voice of God. Now, here's the problem. How do you do that, right? That's nice. But how do you listen and hear the voice of God? So one of the things I did, I wanted to put this for you if you want to get this book. This is a book Charles actually wrote about how to hear the voice of God and how to respond. And so I thought, you know, if you want this, you can scan this. It's something that can help you. If you're one of those people, you're like, I'd like to know better how to hear God's voice. We're going to cover that in a brief way today, but Charles does this in an extraordinary way in this book, and it helped me to be able to understand how to hear God's voice as a young believer. And here's the first thing you need to listen to God's voice is you need a consistent, quiet time. We call that a hang time here at Grace. But here's what a quiet time looks like. You need to pick a time every day that's the same time every day. It doesn't matter if it's morning, if it's lunchtime, or if it's the evening. It should be a time where you feel like you can set aside that time to only be in the presence of God. And a quiet time is not a study time. A quiet time is a time to hear from God in his word, but also to talk to him in prayer and to give space for his voice. And here's why it's a lost art for us as Christians. God does speak. He doesn't speak audibly, generally the way you hear me right now, but you get strong spiritual impressions from the still small voice of God. And you get those when you quiet your mind and you quiet your heart and you set the world aside for just a moment and you listen to his word and then you talk to him. And it is a mystical experience. Part of it can be taught, but a lot of it has to be caught. A lot of it has to be something you do and you get on your knees and you actually have a conversation with God and you begin to discern his voice. Well, how do I know it's God's voice? Well, I can help you with that. My voice, I know. My voice is filled with pride. My voice is filled with things that make me look good or help me in the area I want to be in. In fact, a lot of times when I pray to God, it's usually my laundry list, like my daughter who handed me her Christmas list yesterday and said, Dad, here, 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 here. That's how we generally treat God. Here, 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 this is what I want. God, give me this. This, and it's got to be your will because it's a good thing. And it would make my life better. That's my voice. I know it almost every time. God's voice is interesting. I'll give you an example. I grew up initially in my spiritual journey at a more traditional church. Anybody know what a prelude is? Okay, grew up, okay. So does anybody know what the purpose of a prelude is? Aha! So I grew up going to traditional church not knowing why we do a prelude, but we do a prelude. Prelude, for those of you who didn't grow up in a traditional church, prelude, it's before we get rude. No, it's pray, it's before the service starts. And the purpose of the prelude, somebody usually played silently on the piano or on the organ, and the purpose was that you would prepare your heart for worship. That you were getting ready to have an encounter with God, not only in music, but in prayer, but in looking at his word. And you should prepare your heart for that moment. So I remember I was about 6 months into my new faith, and one of the organists told me, that's why we actually do the service, not for y'all to socialize. I'm like, oh. So I took it serious. So I started having a conversation with God. And Brittany was about to be born. We had just bought our first house. And I wasn't sure, you ever been here, if you're a new parent, how I was going to afford all this stuff. New house, new kid, new job, new world. And I remember during the prelude, I'm like, well, the whole purpose of this thing is prepare my heart and talk to God. So I'm going to do that in this moment. And so I began to list all of the reasons God didn't understand how hard my life was. But God, you don't understand. I was raised by a single mom. But God, you don't understand. I don't know how to be a parent. God, you don't understand. They're not paying me what I deserve. They're daggone not paying me what I deserve right now, the company I'm at. Anybody relating so far to these kind of prayers? God, you don't understand. And I was giving God the laundry list of all the things I struggle with. And then all of a sudden, the voice of God interrupted my complaining. And you'll only experience this when you begin to actually have honest prayer time with God and a consistent quiet time with him, because you'll learn to know his voice. And here's what he said. He was so brief, so abrupt, so like that uncle we were talking about in the moment, but with not the gruffly voice. He said, if you lost everything and you had me, would you not have everything? And he pierced me. And I realized I was not trusting God for everything. That's how you'll know the voice of God. It was not in my head. My whole train of thought was going a different direction. And God, in that moment, pierced the moment with his voice. And I felt so ashamed of my prayer life at that moment. And I said, I trust you. I'll probably have to come back and get some more trusting, because I know I'm going to struggle with this. The other way that I've seen God do this in our hang time is directly through his word. I'll read his word, and I'll be consistent in a book, and I'm reading a book of the Bible, and all of a sudden, I go, gosh, God put this in his word just for me. Like, it's hard to believe thousands of years before, a person moved by the Holy Spirit penned this in the word, and then you read it, and you go, that was for me. Like, I sense God putting that right in my heart where I am. And that's why a consistent quiet time and a consistent prayer time is such an integral part of how we hear the voice of God. So James is right. Now, listen. The other thing that helps me in this area is to consistently, every year, develop what I call a life development plan, where I tweak my quiet time, where I tweak my prayer time, where I tweak the disciplines of my faith, and I give God permission at the end of every year. This is why you don't see me for 2 weeks after Christmas. I'm not just on vacation. I'm actually fasting and praying, and I'm asking God, what do you want to change about my life development plan? And I just listen for God's voice. And it's amazing. Now, I'm going to get to how we confirm it, because how we confirm that many times is we learn to ask. So the first thing is, if you really want to actually hear the voice of God, God's plan involves first listening, and then God's plan involves asking. How do we ask God? What should we ask God? When should we ask God? And what I've learned is my will generally isn't aligned with his. In fact, you'll see this really well in verse 15. Verse 15 says, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So the instead, many times, is what I was talking about at the beginning, which is how God then changes the plan. I was talking to someone recently, and here's something that's rampant in our culture about how we ask and how we hear God. They said, well, doesn't God want me happy? And initially, when you're young in your faith, it does make sense. I think God wants me happy. I mean, we think about the other relationships in our life. We're like, I want to make them happy, and I want them to make me happy. That's one of the problems, by the way, with most of our relationships. But God is not concerned about your happiness. He is concerned about your holiness. And that's what confuses us when we ask the wrong questions of God. We ask many times about our happiness instead of asking, what are you doing in this moment to change my character to make me look more like Jesus? That's what God's concerned about, that we would begin to reflect Jesus not only to the world around us, but to the people closest to us. And so he's not as concerned about that. I was talking to a friend who was really saying, okay, I get that. He goes, but what happens when we're praying about something and I can't quite see God's will in it? In fact, it kind of equals out when I put it on the paper and I'm asking God. And this person was asking God, do I stay in this job or do I move and go to this job? And they were really struggling with it because they knew it involved their family and a lot of differences and a lot of changes. And I said, look, this is the only thing I can tell you. Just answer this question. Where would I best be able to glorify God in these two situations? If you can answer that question, you'll know what God's will is. Because God's not about your happiness. He's about your holiness. And usually where he calls you to the place where your character is going to grow and you're going to grow his kingdom, that's generally the place where you find God's will. And it's not always that simple, but it generally does work that way. And the person said, well, when you said that and I prayed about it and I thought about it, the way I began to ask God was, where do you want me that I can really do the best for your kingdom? And it became clear which job was the right job. And for this person, it didn't have to do with pay. It didn't have to do with benefits. It didn't have to do with all the things that we generally look at when we look for a job. It had everything to do with what was connected to their character and how they would grow to be more like Jesus. And that helped them a lot. It not only works in the positive place that way, but it also works from the negative place. I remember I was working for a company. I'm glad it's been a long time since I worked there because you won't know what I'm talking about. And a lady who was one of the secretaries there came to me and said, "Hey, I know you're a person who prays, and I know you're a person who is serious about your faith. I have a question for you." She said, "I think God wants me to marry this person. What do you think?" Now, y'all probably think we get mystical with that. Maybe we, you know, throw some bones. You know, I don't know. But I said, "Well, I'm pretty sure that God doesn't want you to marry that person." And they said, "How can you know that?" "Because he's already married." So there's some things when you pray and you talk and you ask, you already know what God's will is because God has already declared in his word. And this married man in this situation was actually telling this woman that he was going to leave his wife. This is a deacon at a church. I won't say which one. And that he really believed that God was going to set them up and that she was the one for him for the rest of his life. And I told her, I said, "I can make this simple for you because God's word is real simple. The woman he's married to is the current woman for the rest of his life. You need to tell the dude to go back and learn how to love his wife the way Jesus loves his church, as described in Ephesians 5. So there's some things as you pray, think about it. We begin to ask things that are counter to the actual declared will of God in Scripture. This is where your quiet time comes in. If you're consistent with your daily quiet time, you will know the declared will of God in God's word, and it'll shape your prayer life and your plans because you'll ask for things you already know are in alignment with the will of God because it aligns with God's words. As I was thinking about this, and I was going through a real difficult week last week on a certain situation, and I reached out. I don't know if y'all do this. We probably shouldn't do this anymore, especially in group text, but I asked a few friends, "Hey, pray for me, and this is kind of the situation in general that I'd ask you to pray for." And I waited to get their advice. You ever done this? Because this is one of the other ways that you do hear the will of God, is good godly friends will give good godly advice. But you know, there's another truth that's there. Friends sometimes don't give good godly advice. Y'all have any of those too? It depends on our mood, depends on where we are at the time. And even good godly people sometimes are in funky kind of places. And I got back advice, and I started reading them, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, all of these sound like these people are Job's friends." Has anybody ever read the book of Job? I started reading their advice, and I'm like, "Ugh, that's bad advice." But one friend, here's the good news, one friend sent me back advice that was actually put together in the form of a prayer. And said, "I want to pray over you for God's encouragement, God's wisdom, and God to show you, not us to show you, but God to show you in this area where he's moving." And that's why the scripture says there's good advice of multiple counselors, right? So you know when you hear God's voice back to you. When I heard Job's friends back to me, I'm like, "That's bad advice. I'm not taking their advice." And if Job's wife ever echoes in your head, that's really bad. Y'all remember what she said? "Just curse God and die." Okay, that's bad advice, okay? One of the other things I have in my life is you ask of God, and I think everybody should have this, is you should have someone that's more of a mentor. So you've got people that are in group with you that you share your life with, people that you share and ask advice with, but it's really nice to have someone ahead of you as a mentor in your faith. And for me, that's Pastor Bill Sterling. And I submit to him all the time. Every once a quarter we get together, I just give him what's going on in life. I ask for his wisdom. We pray together. We look at God's word together. And I always come out in this asking. So when you're asking of God, ask God directly. You will hear his voice as you learn to practice that discipline. Ask people that you're in group with in Bible study. There will be godly people in there in that moment that will give good godly advice that you can test against God's word and against the voice in the heart of God that you've come to know. And then ask people that you've begun to put yourself under that are mentors to you. This is how you will discern as you're asking to hear the voice of God, how God often speaks. And the last part, as you think about this plan and submitting plans, is it does take humble obedience. It's going to be the last thing. So God's plan involves listening. God's plan involves asking in all these places. But God's plan also involves humble obedience. This is probably the hardest part of actually submitting and doing plans with God. But humility is I found a required attribute if you're going to grow in your faith. It's the way you come to faith, which we're going to talk about in a second. It's the way you grow in your faith, and it's the way that you actually mature in your faith, and it has a lot to do with our humility. There's a really cool text in Philippians 2 where Paul wants the believers in the church of Philippi to become more mature. And he says to them, make my joy complete by having the same mind as Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. In fact, in the original language, it says that he emptied himself. And the word that's used there is a mystery. It's only used in that one place in all scripture. And the reason it's so important to me is this idea of humility, I think, comes from Philippians 2, if you ever want to study that. And we'll see how James phrases it in a second. But as Paul phrased it in Philippians, he was trying to say this: Jesus in very nature is God. That means he deserves our worship. He deserves our obedience. He deserves all the things that God deserves. Yet Jesus, while on earth, set everything that was owed to him aside. And he did that out of humility. So he didn't grasp or cling or hold on to. Older versions say considered it robbery. He didn't grab and try to steal those things from divinity, because he set all that aside. And a lot of times in our lives, as we make plans, we use our charisma, we use our gifting, we use our money, and we use our power to try to enact the plans. If you really want to receive humble obedience and the types of plans that God has, it'll probably be where you're setting aside all of that stuff and you're just coming to God empty-handed saying, I don't know, but I just want to be obedient to you in this situation. That's what this looks like. Here's how James renders it in verse 16 and 17. He says, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So he's talking about this idea of what we call the sin of omission versus commission. So when you read something, you know, okay, it's a sin to murder. Yep, that, you commit murder, that's a sin. But there's also moments that God speaks to you through his spirit, his presence, says, I'm calling you now to this as the next step. And you say, no. At that moment, that is sin. It's the sin of omission. It's the sin of hearing God's voice and then saying, I won't follow him. I'd rather sit in my own pride and my own comfortable moment. And that's what he's addressing when he talks about this with plans. And God is calling each of us, each and every one of us, all the time to submit our plan and to submit our life and to take a step of faith. And when we do that, we find God's blessing. Let me explain that a little bit through my own call and the sin of omission. The first time I heard God's call to preach and teach and to be a pastor was actually on a walk. It was a spiritual walk on a weekend. And then I ran into people that I thought I was going to respect that were pastors, and I didn't have much respect for them. Anybody been there? I found out that I lived in a little bit of an ivory tower in my idea of what a pastor was at that moment in my life. And the men and women that I met that were in the ministry, I'm like, man, their lives lack integrity, and they were lacking biblical grounding. And I just looked at their lives and I went, if that's what it means to be a pastor, I don't want to be one anymore. And I just retreated. I let that obstacle keep me from pursuing really what God, because I'd heard God's call and voice clearly. And I put it aside. And it wasn't until years later that I finally submitted fully and said, God, you get to make the pastor you want out of my life. I don't get to come to you and tell you what the pastor of my life looks like. And I started to submit to God's plan. That's when I started seeing this kind of humble. And he asked things of me that I would have never dreamed of and never done. And that's what happens when you submit, and you have to have the humility then to step forward. How does this look initially in the life of a believer? Well, I want you to think about what we call the gospel, the good news. Here's the good news of the Christian journey. and why this also requires humility. You and I want to believe desperately that we can make our life better, don't we? That we can make it more pure, that we can make it more holy, that we can make it more full. What John 10:10 say? Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, kill, and. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have and have it abundantly or fully. Who's the one who gives full life? It's only Christ. That's humbling, by the way, that you and I have to come before God and go, I'd like to make my life better, but let me just present what I've done with it so far, Lord. What do you think? And God goes, yeah, that's a mess. But here's the good news. You're not alone. Everybody else presents their mess to me too. I want you to bring your mess to me. And then I want you to humbly understand you could have never fixed your life, which is why you have to submit and surrender your life fully to Jesus, because he died for you on a cross. He atoned for and paid for your sin and my sin, and he offers a life exchange of I live out his life in me, which is such a better life. It's a life filled with adventure and fullness. This is the life that God wants, and it takes humility. And a lot of people never make it to heaven because they miss it. You probably heard that phrase, by 18 inches, because that's where humility really is. It's not in the head, it's in the heart. Because humility requires humiliation. You have to come before God with nothing. And you have to say, I am a sinner who brings nothing to this relationship. But I want what Jesus has. And I want what I see in other people. And I'm going to commit my life to you. And that's how your journey starts, by the way. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you become a believer. And on the front end of it, you're like, that's bad news. But here's what I can tell you. On the back end, you have such a joy that you can't describe. You're filled with God's very presence and God's very life. And then he starts making plans for you. In fact, it blows me away to think that God made plans for you and I before the foundation of the world. Can you think about that? Like before you were ever born, God made a plan for your life. That's why the psalmist says you were fearfully and wonderfully made. I think he says fearfully because he knows that he gives us the will to mess up his plan. And he's fearful of that. He wants us to operate within his plan. So that's how you become a Christian. Well, then you get in and you start talking to other people. We call them Bible studies. Here we call them growth groups. I keep telling you why they're so important. Here's why they're so important. In your group, you'll be going, and at first it'll be great, and you'll be liking the people you're with, and they're nice to you, and you eat food, and then you're reading God's word one day, and one of them will say something to you, and you're like, well, that ticked me off. And you're like, but it's God's word, and it's real, and it pierced me. And then God says, remember how you became a believer? It's time to submit again. It's time to surrender all over again, because that other believer who's now holding you accountable, they're showing you an area of your life where you aren't as mature as you need to be, and you've got to let that area now die too. And then the whole cycle starts over again. And this is what God does, by the way, for the remainder of our life. He'll keep asking of you something that he wants as a surrendered moment. If you stop surrendering, you will stagnate and you will sense the death in your life. You'll smell the stink, I'm telling you. But if you continue to surrender each time with humility, saying it's not about me, but God's life in me, God continues to grow you. And then he starts calling you to things like ministry, where you serve other people. He calls you to missions, where he will tell you to go places you would never go. In fact, probably the place that you said you would never go, that's where he'll call you first. He's like that, because he wants to grow you. Some of you in this room right now, I know, are called to be future pastors. Some in this room are called to be future deacons, servants in the church. Some are called to even lay down their life as missionaries and maybe even move to a part of the world you never thought God would call you to. Some of you are called to birth ministries in the community we're in that you know you're not good enough to do, but that God's burdened you for. These are the things that God does consistently. And he calls all of us to it. I want to pray with you for a moment, then I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and I want to create a moment of worship, because here's how you're going to hear the voice of God over time. So I'll call the band back up. That's y'all's, the band's signal. Come. Okay, good. So sometimes they need a little bit more Listen, you'll signal us when you want us to come. That was the signal, gang. Come. That's right, yeah. But let me set this moment for you, set this tone for you, because I really want you to hear the voice of God. When you do your quiet time, even in this moment, remember it's about worship, which is giving God worth and giving God honor. Connecting with his very presence. Not learning something from God, but just spending time with God. And over that consistency, God will move in your life. And that's what worship really is. For some of you today, before you can get to that place, you really still need to surrender your life to Jesus. You've never done that. And some of you need to recommit because it's hard to hear the voice of God when you're still very far from God. So I want to pray with you to do that. And then I want to create a space for us to worship God in a very unique way. God has shown us in his word who he is, how he thinks, and how he operates. So when we take God's word and we use it as a moment to worship God back, it's one of the purest ways we can worship. So I'm going to create that moment for us in a second to try to. But before then, I don't want to skip this moment if you're one of those people that you need to renew your faith or begin your faith with Jesus, because that's why you're really here. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we make plans and you look from heaven and you look at those and you say thank you. Because many times we do make plans with a noble heart, and sometimes not so noble, but many times it's noble. We just want to get out of life all that there is for us. We realize that you have a better plan. That's why we're here today, Lord. Lord, your plans are higher than our plans. They're better than our plans. Lord, for some of us, we need to renew our faith, and some of us need to begin a legitimate faith with you today so that we can then hear your voice and hear your Holy Spirit. If you're one of those people this morning, you've been struggling, you've been waiting, you've been wondering how to start the next step, and I want you to just pray something like this in your heart to God, no one else to hear, but just tell God in this moment how you've sinned, how you've wronged your brother, how you've wronged your sister, how you've wronged your relative, your loved one, your coworker, maybe even your parents. But if you would, just submit to God in this moment and be honest and authentic and transparent and just tell him how you have sinned in your life. Do that now. Father, we've presented our sin before you today. You knew it before we spoke it, but there's something healing in confessing it. Confessing it's not enough, Lord, because then the sting of it is still there. The stench of it is still there, even after we've shared it. Some of the weight is gone, but we want it dealt with in a permanent way. And we know that you sent Christ to live the perfect life that we couldn't live. For 33 and a half years, he never sinned in thought. He never sinned in deed. And he took his perfect life and he offers it as a substitute for us when he was nailed to a criminal's cross. You've said the wage of sin is death. We thank you this day that Jesus paid that death so that we wouldn't have to. Father, we put our hope and our trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins and the abundant life that you so want to see flourish within us. We put our hope and trust in him alone, and the best we know how in this moment, using the faith that you've given to us, we commit our lives to you fresh and new and ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and teach us how to walk and plan our life in a completely different way. And all God's people said, amen.